Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. Now, I hope you've taken my advice and made some time to tune in here, because here is a rare opportunity for you to hear our conversation with Bishop John Shelby Spong. Spong, of course, is famous, infamous, some might say, notorious, as perhaps the most outspoken and the, well, he proudly bears the name of liberal. He calls himself a believer, but denies, well, just about everything that one can deny of the Christian faith. And he even refers to himself as a Christian as well. If you haven't heard about John Shelby Spong, go to any bookstore. You will find several of his books, one called Why Christianity Must Change or Die. And the one that's out latest is called The Sins of Scripture, Exposing the Bible's Texts of Hate to Reveal the God of Love. He's also written a best-selling book called Rescuing the Bible from Fundamentalism. Now, I got a couple questions for you, and I want your answers after we hear our conversation with Bishop Spong. First question, and you're going to need to listen carefully. Listen very carefully. Bishop Spong is a pro. Listen to what he says. What in what he says, and he says many things, do you find most troubling? What about what he says do you find most troubling? That's one question. Maybe there's a question here in this interview that I should have asked. I want to know what it is when we're done listening. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Is there a question I should have asked? Is there a point I should have made? Is there anything, as you listen here, that you find yourself agreeing with Bishop Spong? Feel free to give us a call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, to give a little context here before we get into it, very quickly, I want you to understand a few things. To prepare yourself, to listen carefully. Bishop Spong is very reasonable. What he says makes perfect sense. If the premises that he begins his statements on are true, what he says makes perfect sense. This is a man, I think you'll discover in the course of this conversation, a man of deep conviction. In fact, I was impressed talking to him about how he held his convictions stronger than many Bible-believing Christians hold theirs. What he believed more firmly, was more willing to defend than a lot of Christians who believe the Bible. And I want you to notice a few things that are similar, and you'll hear some of them in the interview, a few things that are similar between Bishop John Shelby Spong, who makes no pretense about the Bible. He does not believe it. He treasures it, he values it, he still reads it, but he doesn't believe it. Similarities between that and what I have come to call, and call in the next Issues Etc. journal, Bible-believing liberals, people who affirm the authority of Scripture, but find ways around the Bible in routine ways. All right. We had this conversation earlier with Bishop John Shelby Spong. He's a retired bishop in the Episcopal Church, Bishop of Newark. He's author of several books, including Why Christianity Must Change or Die, and his latest, The Sins of Scripture, Exposing the Bible's Texts of Hate to Discover the God of Love, getting his thoughts on the Bible and its passages of hate. I began by asking Bishop Spong about a recent interview he had with Bill O'Reilly on television. At the end of that interview, Bill O'Reilly and Bishop Spong were discussing whether the Bible actually contains texts of hate, or if Christians throughout history have simply interpreted certain texts in a hateful way. I began by asking him, which is it?
I think it's probably both. Certainly in the book of Leviticus, the Bible says that homosexual people ought to be put to death. In parts of the Bible, women are distinctly related to as if they're second-class citizens. The Bible certainly has anti-Semitic texts in it that have been used to the great pain of the Jewish people throughout history. But there also, and you know, and the Bible also has some texts that have been interpreted to support slavery. And I think they probably did support slavery if you put them in their literal context. St. Paul seems to instruct the people of the city of Colossae about how you properly treat your slaves. It didn't occur to St. Paul to discuss that you ought not to have slaves. It was whether you treated them kindly or unkindly. So I think that there's both. But part of the reason for that is that the Bible was written between about 1000 BCE and about 135 AD. And people in that era of history had a very different view of reality and a very different set of values. And they got incorporated into the Bible, and And then when you literalize these texts and use them as if it's to be behavior you're supposed to follow in 21st century, then I think you have serious trouble. And I think the Bible has been the source of an enormous amount of pain to an enormous number of people.
You say in the book, The Sins of Scripture, that if we expose these texts of hate, as you say, in the Bible for what they are, then a God of love emerges, a God of love will be revealed. Who or what is that God of love?
Well, what I tried to do in the last part of this book, because the Bible is a very important book to me as a Christian and as a member of the Episcopal Church, I tried to show a proper way to look at it. And the first thing you've got to do is be honest. The Bible begins in what I would call tribal history. The Jewish people see themselves as the center of the universe. They believe that they are God's chosen. They act as if God hates everybody they hate. So the Bible is very anti-Egyptian in the early part because the Egyptians were the primary enemy of the Jews. It would be as if somebody tried to write a holy book for Americans within a year or so after the 9/11, and they would describe their feelings toward Arab terrorists. It comes out of the living history. The Jews had been slaves in Egypt, and they had been mistreated in Egypt. And so they hated the Egyptians. They assumed that God hated the Egyptians. But that's not a very good way to quote a Bible in the 21st century when people act out their hostility in terrorist activities. And Christians have done that throughout history. The Crusades were Christian terrorism attacking Muslims in the Middle East. The Muslims did not attack the Christians. The Christians decided that Muslims were evil, and they were in Christian holy places, and so we ought to go over there and kill them, so we did. It looks a little different when you're on the receiving end of an act of terror.
You talk about the sins of Scripture. What is your standard for judging something to be a sin or not a sin?
Well, basically, I take the words that are attributed to Jesus in the 10th chapter of St. John's Gospel, where he describes his purpose as coming to bring life and to bring it more abundantly. My sense is that anything that enhances the life of an individual is positive. Anything that diminishes the life of an individual is negative. So I would say that racism diminishes the lives of people of color. Sexism diminishes women. Homophobia diminishes homosexuals. A kind of religious imperialism that assumes that my tradition has the truth and anybody that disagrees with me is wrong diminishes the people of other great religious traditions. So I think any time you make somebody less human than they are because you relate to them out of a pejorative definition, that's evil, and that's what I'm trying to address in this book.
Is there, however, an objective standard for judging something to be, as you say, that would diminish the personhood or the humanity of someone else, an objective standard?
Well, my objective standard is, does this act enhance life, does it diminish life? That's as objective as I know how to be. I don't know how you get beyond that. In previous eras of Christian history, we've suggested that maybe the Ten Commandments were an objective standard, or that maybe the Bible was an objective standard. But we've had an enormous amount of scholarship in the last 200 years that's helped us to understand a lot more about the Bible than we knew until about 200 years ago. So that we know, for example, that there are three different versions of the Ten Commandments in the Bible. One's in Exodus 34, that's the oldest one. One's in Exodus 20, and one's in Deuteronomy 5, and they don't agree. And when you get a sort of objective standard that doesn't agree, it relativizes all of them. And then as we walk our way through the Bible with serious study, we see that the Bible treats people who are the enemies of the Jewish people as if they're the enemies of God. So you have Joshua stopping the sun in the sky so that Joshua will have more daylight to kill more of his enemies. And that was the text that we later used to condemn Galileo. The argument was if Joshua could stop the sun in the sky, that was clear proof that the sun rotated around the earth. That's the way we've misused the Bible over history. And I think we need to raise that to consciousness, and I wanted to raise it to consciousness as an insider. That is, I'm a part of the Christian faith. I'm a committed believer. My church has elected me to the highest position it has to give to anybody. And I think it's up to us to clean our own house and to recognize that part of our sacred book has been used to destroy and hurt and maim and kill an awful lot of people. Do you know why we call faggots were called homosexuals faggots. It comes out of the history of torture of homosexual people on the at the hands of Christian people. A faggot was the name of the little stick that we used to ignite the fire to burn the homosexuals at the stake. And we burned so many of them through history that the little stick became the name of the victim. That's why you call a cigarette a fag. It comes out of the same sort of thing. It's a little lighted stick. But I'd like to have that be conscious. And what I see going on in my nation today is that religion, once again, is being used to bash people. We want to amend the Constitution to discriminate against gay people. We want to lecture our judges so that they will no longer be anti-religious, as many people interpreted their being during the Terry Schiavo case. Those are things that really concern me. I want my nation to separate church and state while at the same time respecting the right of every individual to worship God in any way they please, but never allowing a religious tradition to impose its will upon the whole people.
Bishop Spong, you write about a Jesus beyond religion, a Jesus who is the dawning of a new consciousness in human life, who calls man to embrace a new humanity.
Yep.
How do you arrive at this picture of Jesus? In other words, similar to the last question, what is your standard for deciding in the gospel accounts what texts are reliable, because you have quoted Jesus here in this conversation so far, and what texts are unreliable? What is your standard for making that judgment?
I don't think I would even try that. I regard the whole biblical tradition, particularly the Gospels, as first century attempts to portray the power that people experienced in Jesus of Nazareth. But it's quite subjective. I don't think there's an objective standard behind there. There's an objective experience. But what we've got is four subjective accounts. I think we've read the Gospels as if they're tape recordings of what Jesus said or photographs of what Jesus did, and I think that's exactly wrong. I think the Gospels are portraits painted by Jewish artists who had had a profound experience with a man named Jesus of Nazareth that convinced them that they were meeting the very presence of what they believed was God in the life of this Jesus. And so they paint these great works of art that we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then we literalize them. Such stories as the birth narratives, for example, are magnificent stories, but they surely are not history. That is, stars do not wander through the sky so slowly that wise men can follow it, and angels do not sing to hillside shepherds in the middle of the night, and a fetus in the body of a woman named Elizabeth does not leap to salute a fetus in the body of a woman named Mary. Those are not literal historical stories. They're attempts to introduce the transforming power that people found in Jesus, and to say, we believe we've met something in him that human life could never by itself have created.
So
it's a different way to read the Bible.
So if the according to your way of thinking, if the scriptures were the product of people's interpretation and subjective experience of what they saw in Jesus, could we safely say then that you as a theologian, you yourself are subjectively the authority in your own religious life?
I think every person winds up trying to make sense out of an objective reality in a subjective way. I don't believe it's possible. For example, if four horses were to sit around a table and try to discuss what God is, horses would be up against the limitation of their horseness. They do not know, I mean, what a human being is. A horse has no way to say what is human experience. A horse can say, I perceive human beings coming into my life in various ways, but they could never tell you what it means to be a human being. And I think we Christians, or we human beings, have got to learn that we cannot tell anybody who God is or what God is. We can tell people how we have experienced the holy. And that would cut down an awful lot of the religious hatred that goes on, because what happens in religious systems is that every religion claims that it possesses the ultimate truth of God, and then it feels perfectly content to persecute anybody that disagrees with them. So we live in a world where Osama bin Laden invokes God to attack the United States, and George W. Bush invokes God to attack Iraq, and Palestinians invoke God to kill Jews, and Jews invoke God to kill Palestinians, and in Ireland, Catholics and Protestants both invoke God to kill one another. That's what we've got to get away from. We've got to get back to the sense that God is a mystery and a wonder that we walk into with reverence, And we do not ever possess God. And that would be the first step, I think, in a proper religious revival and reformation that would get us away from the path we're now walking.
If, as you contend, Bishop Spong, no one person can claim to have cornered the market on who God is or tell someone else who God is.
That's true.
Aren't you, in your various writings and books, at least claiming to know who God is and to tell people who God is?
No, I'm trying to say I live my life and I walk in the path that has been called the Judeo-Christian tradition. I'm trying to make sense out of that experience in my generation. Somebody's got to do it in the next generation, because God is beyond anything that any human being will ever write. My mind can never embrace the reality of God. I can only walk toward that reality, and I spend my life doing that. And the fascinating thing about life is that the deeper you walk in this religious tradition, the more any words become meaningless in terms of describing that. That's why I think the ultimate expression of worship is sort of mystical silence, where you simply stand in awe and wonder before a God that's so much bigger than your mind can embrace, and you do not try to explain this God anymore. You simply enjoy the wonder of this God. And to me, that's what the end of religion ought to be, the end of the Christian story ought to be. And then we would stop saying, my God is better than your God, so I think I can kill you. Or if you don't practice your religion the way I practice mine, there's something wrong with you. I think that's a very destructive force that's abroad in our world today.
We're talking
in every part of religion.
We're talking with Bishop John Shelby Spong, retired Episcopal bishop, author of several books, including his latest, Sins of Scripture, Exposing the Bible's Texts of Hate to Discover the God of Love, Bishop Spong's thoughts on the Bible and its passages of hate. Bishop Spong, near the end of the book, you write this: I envision the inheritance of the various faiths, traditions of the world, all sitting in a circle of equals addressing one another. I, as a Christian, would say to the others, this is the essence of Christianity that I have discovered on my journey. This is my pearl of great price, and I want to offer it to you. You go on to say the Jew, then the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Hindu, and all the others would do the same. You say, no one sacrifices his or her own tradition. Every person is enriched by the gifts of the others. Competition fades into complementarity. Bishop Spong, if Christianity follows your advice, what will remain that is distinctive of Christianity to offer the others in this circle of equals?
I think three things. And I think something would remain that's distinctive out of every tradition. What the very essence of Christianity to me is that life is good. That's lesson number one. And that's what I mean when I say I believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator. God is the source of life, and life is good, and life must be respected. Second thing that would remain is that every life is loved, and that to me is the essence of the Jesus story. What the Jesus story seems to me to say is no matter who we are, no matter what we do, even when we kill the one who makes us aware of the love of God, which is what the crucifixion story is, that this love of God still embraces us as we kill him. So that the second lesson is that we must realize we are loved. And that's what I mean when I say I believe in God the Son. And when we talk about God the Holy Spirit in the Christian tradition, the Holy Spirit is the power that calls us to be all that we can be. And to me, that's a very powerful gift. So I want to help build a world where everybody in that world can live more fully, and that would be a way of acknowledging the goodness of God's creation. Love more wastefully, and that's my way of acknowledging the meaning of Jesus. And be all that they can be, and that's my way of acknowledging what it means to live the life of the Spirit. And I think that's a powerful gift to give to the world. And the essence of Judaism would be up to the Jews to tell me, but I think it would not be incompatible with that. And you see, I don't think God is a Christian. I don't think God is a Jew or a Muslim either. I think God is beyond all the religious systems of human beings. But the only way we know how to walk into that wondrous mystery is to walk through a particular religious faith. And I'm quite happy and quite content for my pilgrimage to be the Christ path inside the Judeo-Christian tradition.
Finally, Bishop Spong, you have written famously in one of your previous books that Christianity must change or die.
Yeah.
What do you make of the fact that many of the leading lights of Bible-believing American evangelicalism, I think of Bill Hybels, Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, C. Peter Wagner, are calling for exactly the same thing: Christianity must change or die?
Well, I suspect everybody probably thinks that. You see, I like to make a distinction between what I call the Christ experience and the way we explain the Christ experience. And Christianity as a religion is always in the explanation business. And ultimately, I think explanations are always time-bound and time-warped. For example, the whole biblical story is written from a perspective that the earth is the center of the universe and heaven is just above the sky. It doesn't make any sense to tell the story of the human beings who wanted to build the Tower of Babel so high they could get to heaven and be with God if you don't live in a three-tier universe. And it certainly didn't make any sense for Jesus to be said to have returned to God by rising up into the sky unless you live in a three-tier universe. Now, you and I live in space age. Carl Sagan said to me on one occasion that if Jesus literally ascended into the sky, and if he traveled at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, he hasn't yet escaped our galaxy. We understand the shape of the world today in a way that biblical writers did not do it. And we can't literalize their story because it's in a frame of reference that we no longer understand or accept. We've got to find the essence of that story and then tell it in the concepts of the 21st century, knowing full well that in the 22nd century, they'll know much more about the world than we know, and they'll have to tell the Jesus story in a totally different context. And I don't want to ever literalize the context. I want only to literalize the experience.
Well, Bishop Spong, at the risk of being too literal, you talk about the God of love. And as I read the Bible, I find that God of love revealed in an incarnate second person of the Trinity. I do take this quite literally.
Well,
in human flesh, born of a virgin, all of the things that you wish we could leave behind, bearing my sin in his body at the cross, dying as the atoning sacrifice for my sin, and literally rising from the dead. Can you? That's how, when I read John's epistle, he says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Can you say I'm wrong?
I would never. That's a tradition I grew up with, and I'm not prepared to say it's wrong. I'm prepared to say it doesn't communicate with today's world. For example, the whole concept of being born in sin and needing a savior comes out of a pre-Darwinian view of life, when we thought we were created perfect and then disobeyed God and fell into sin and necessitated a divine rescue. But what if we have been emerging through 4.5 billion years of evolutionary history? And what we really need is not to be rescued from a fall that never happened or to be restored to a perfection we've never possessed. What we need is to be empowered to become more deeply and fully human, and that what we did was to tell the Jesus story in terms of a frame of reference that is no longer our frame of reference. Now, how can we separate the essence of what you have just described and retell it in the light of the 21st century? I don't think you have to literalize the symbols of yesterday, nor do I think you say that that's all wrong. That just no longer communicates. That's the way my ancestors in faith understood it, and I have no reason to go to war with that. That's just, I live in that historic progression.
Bishop John Shelby Spong is a retired Episcopal bishop. He's author of several books, including his latest, The Sins of Scripture, Exposing the Bible's Texts of Hate to Discover the God of Love. Bishop Spong, thank you very much for your time,
it's
and thanks
pleasure.
For being our guest.
It's a pleasure.
When we come back from this break, your phone calls on our conversation with Bishop John Shelby Spong. Call now. We'll be right back.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What are the distinctive features of conservative, evangelical American Christianity? And why are these features completely at odds with the Bible when it comes to faith, doctrine, the church, and the work of Christ for sinners? How is conservative evangelical American Christianity more shaped by the culture than by Scripture? The author of Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, The Fire and the Staff, Pastor Clement Preuss, speaks to a church that is enamored with its own relevance. For more information about The Fire and the Staff, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and there on the homepage you'll find the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The book is $26.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Fire and the Staff.
Anti-Christian. Answers with Ken Ham, host of the acclaimed film, The Genesis Solution. Well, Ken, do you agree that most people in the secular media will sensationalize just about anything that will undermine Christianity?
Well, I sure do. Remember the hype surrounding the supposed finding of evidence of life in a meteorite from Mars? You know, this received front page headlines. Even though some scientists themselves warned people to be cautious, the media made a tremendous splash across the world making outlandish statements. I was flooded with calls from reporters who saw this as an opportunity to slam Christians, particularly creationists. But what most people miss is the fact that two groups of scientists who investigated the same meteorite released papers in respectable journals saying, there's no evidence for life in this meteorite. You know, one such report was printed way in the back of our local newspaper. You know, a similar thing happened a few years ago when newspapers printed front page stories that scientists had found amino acids on a meteorite indicating life came from outer space. But a few months later, a small item appeared in the back of the newspaper declaring that a scientist found the amino acids came from contamination. And you know where it came from? Human dandruff. Be wary of those in the secular media who try to suppress the truths of Genesis.
What can astronomy teach us about the true origin of the universe? And what about the so-called Big Bang? We'll present answers in our new booklet on astronomy. It's available at no charge when you go to answersradio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. The latest brain research shows that the front part of the brain is responsible for self-control and moral judgment. This part of the brain develops through childhood and adolescence. The American Academy of Pediatrics reports some research has suggested that mindless television may idle this particular part of the brain and impoverish its development. So how much TV can our children watch? Again, the American Academy of Pediatrics says 1 hour a day is a lot for preschoolers, and 1 to 2 hours is the maximum for older children. Motivated by God's love, which He has shown us in Jesus, we can place limits on our children and their TV time. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
The Ascension of our Lord is an important celebration in the church year. Worship with the members of Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County and take to heart the promise that just as Jesus ascended into heaven, so He will return for us. Join Pastor Orville Miller and seminarian Tom Kerper and the congregation of Chapel of the Cross in North St. Louis County for Ascension Day worship this evening at 7 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming off that conversation with Bishop John Shelby Spong. His thoughts on what he calls the Bible's texts of hate. I want to know what you think about that conversation. First of all, he said many things in the course of that 20-minute interview. What did he say that you found most troubling? I'm very curious about that, probably more curious than I was about what Bishop Spong had to say, because I pretty knew what he was going to have to say. He's very honest, very open in what he says. And the other question, is there a question in there, in that interview, that I should have asked? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's start with Steve, who calls from his car. Steve, welcome to Issues Etc.
Very interesting interview. A couple of points. First off, I kind of get the feeling he's confusing church history with the Bible itself, because, you know, I think we'll be the first to admit there's been many sins committed by the church in the name of Christ. And I think there's some confusion there. But secondly, more importantly, though, I couldn't figure out if I was listening to a 21st version of Thomas Jefferson or of a theologically trained Joel Osteen. And let me explain that.
Okay, go ahead. I'm intrigued.
The way he reads the Bible is a very deist view of reading the Bible, very much like Thomas Jefferson did when he had the Jeffersonian Bible.
Well, now hold on, just one second. I do need to correct that. He rejects deism and theism.
He does, but he takes a similar mindset, though, of, well, I'll kind of pick and choose what I think is relevant.
Okay, I get your point.
That's my point. But the latter half about, well, you know, we're really not bad, and God wants to make us all that we can be. You know, it sounds just like what you were talking about with Joel Osteen.
It's remarkable, isn't it?
It is. And so the thing about it is he really that earth-shattering, or is it, you know, coining the old Saturday Night Live skit, is it a new shimmer? A taste, you know, floor shiner and a new dessert topping all in one.
Thank you very much. Steve, thank you. Okay, Steve is obviously great minds think alike. Let me just illustrate just a moment what Steve had to say, and then we'll go back to the phones. One of the final questions I asked Bishop Spong was, what is distinctive about Christianity after Christianity takes your advice? What will be distinctive about Christianity? He had 3 points. Now, notice how these could basically be the outline of Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now. But they came from John Shelby Spong. Life is good. Life is loved. Be all you can be. That's what he said. It's amazing how much similarity there is. Steve, you should look forward to our Next Issues, Etc. journal, where I've written an article called Bible-Believing Liberals. Eric calls from his car. Eric, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Pastor. I just had a couple of quick observations. First, it just seems rather arrogant to assume that the men who saw what they saw with their own eyes and recorded it for us to read 2,000 years later just simply weren't educated enough to understand what they were seeing, and that somehow 2,000 years removed, we can understand better and more clearly what they saw with their own eyes. Secondly, it seems to me that Bishop Spong bases his theology on Darwinian science. Now, December 26th of last year, which, of course, was the day of the tsunami, the Telegraph in the UK ran an article from a world-renowned anthropologist who announced the results of a survey of all of the existing skeletons of so-called pre-humans, and declared that when you graph these on a curve, they all fit within the bell curve of modern humans. In other words, all of the species that we think of as our ancestors, or at least the evolutionists do, like Australopithecus and Neanderthal, were all really modern humans. So I just wonder if Darwin has ever proved wrong. Would Bishop Spong change his theology then to match it?
I seriously doubt it, Eric, and here's why. First of all, to answer your first point, he doesn't, and I've been pretty careful about trying to figure out what he does and doesn't say, because I think, as I said before, the truth is never furthered by stretching it. He does not accuse the early first century disciples of a lack of intelligence or education. He just says they were interpreting it the way that people interpreted it. It's not that they weren't any dumber than we are. They were simply, he says, it's an artist's impression that they were giving of what they experienced. What they experienced, we do not know, according to Spong. But they were giving us in the Gospels their impression, naturally subjective. He doesn't claim there's anything objective going on there. And the other thing is, if you read his books, he does make a lot of hay with Darwin's theory of evolution, and he's pretty up on that stuff. But ultimately, and I think this came through in the interview, his basis for criticizing Scripture is not Darwin's theory. His basis for criticizing Scripture and basically saying, I love the Bible, but I don't believe it, is his own experience. Which kind of brings us back around where we were with our first caller, which is Pop American Evangelicalism. The difference there is only a matter of degree. Spong's kind of more honest. He goes the whole way. He says, well, if my experience is really normative for truth, then why have the Bible at all? And he's very honest about that. If my experience is normative for truth, then why have the Bible at all? Pop American Evangelicalism says, well, the Bible is authoritative, but I've got to read it through the lens of my experience. My experience is what is really normative for truth. The Bible's kind of a tool for my experience to use. If they were consistent, they'd go all the way with Spong. Why use the Bible at all if your experience is the real arbiter of truth? Good thoughts there. Dave calls from Plymouth, Pennsylvania, and he's listening on the Internet. Dave, welcome.
Thank you for having me on. I just got to admit, first of all, I'm not very much of a good Christian apologist myself, but that was more than just a disturbing interview. I mean, it just had my jaw dropping. You hear things once in a while. but it was just loaded with relativism. I mean, not just from one side, but it just seemed like every facet of relativism that you could imagine, any argument you could come up with. And I don't know. I've heard some of the arguments, even the one about the sun and the sky. That's an old argument. I heard that one. I was discovering my own roots in atheism when I was a teenager years and years ago, and I thought I was going to be an atheist, and I read up on all those arguments and all that. Just philosophically, it didn't seem to connect. Anything he said didn't seem to connect to me. It just was a hodgepodge. You say he believes in those things, but I didn't find.
What did you find most disturbing of all? Because he did say a lot of things, and he is replete with examples. A very intelligent guy. What did he say of all the things he said that you found most troubling?
Wow. Just the point that I think the one point is that we didn't fall from perfection, that we are somehow evolving in our goodness, so to be, that we didn't fall from, you know, of course that's the one that's going to trouble me the most, and that we're just evolving. We're trying to find our ultimate goodness somehow through many different paths, and it's so much just, I mean, you might as well just throw out God, because then there is no need for a God, because man can find his own path, I guess, along those lines.
Dave, thanks for the call. Which is, I mean, I think Bishop Spong would hold on to the word God, but in essence, and I think he would admit this in his books, he does throw out the concept of God. He wants to talk about God in a non-theistic way, God in a non-God way. And he really does locate God in us. Okay, we've heard this 20-minute interview that we had earlier today with Bishop John Shelby Spong. What do you think of it? What about the many things he said did you find most troubling? Was there a question in there that I should have asked? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just about 15 minutes here left in this hour of Issues, Etc., and open lines for your questions and your comments on this Spong interview. Jason calls from his car. Hi, Jason.
Hi, you hear me?
Yes.
Last year, the university that I was doing college ministry at invited him to speak, and so I got the chance to see him firsthand and took a group of college students, freshmen, to hear him. And what I'm hearing whenever I hear him speak about his ideas about the Bible and theology and God, it seems like if I was going to follow his teaching, that really he would just have to be my guru, and I really wouldn't be able to really look at the Bible on my own, because it seems very difficult to come to the same conclusions that he does when he looks at the passages and interprets the passages that he does.
So, in other words, he becomes kind of the point that he admitted to, really. He becomes himself the arbiter of truth, and anyone who listened to him would have to listen to him and not really even be able to arbitrate truth for themselves.
Exactly. And the scary thing that I'm noticing similarities to is many pastors that I've heard preach in evangelical churches.
Yep. I think that's kind of a common thread running through here. By the way, I don't think Spong's looking for disciples. He isn't. He would say, find your own way. Find your own path. Go with your own experience of God and make your own journey. Take your own journey. That's what he means by be all you can be. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Nita calls from her car. Hi, Nita.
Am I on now?
Yes, you are.
Okay. I'm going to just make a comment, and then I'm going to hang up.
Sure.
Because I'm driving. But my perception of what he said was that we should change our beliefs, our basic foundation of beliefs, to correspond with the beliefs of the time.
Yep.
Like we should not... We should be of the world and not just in the world. And that's wrong.
Nita, thank you. Yeah, I think that's exactly what he's saying. And I think he would admit to it. He has that book called Christianity Must Change or Die. If you've read the book, folks, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt, he not only takes swipes at Christianity from the underside, that is kind of trying to tear away the foundations of traditional Christian belief, but he says, look, the real thing here is, even if it were all true, we still need to change it, because we got to stay up with the times, and we're falling behind. Again, back to our running thread, exactly what you hear from who? Church growth advocates? Now, I'm asking you what you found most disturbing about our interview with Bishop John Shelby Spong. I promise you, in the last few minutes here, I will share with you what I found most disturbing. Calling from his car, Bill, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you very much, Pastor. I enjoy your show, and you very much.
Thank you.
I just wanted to put something in perspective. I've been listening to many theologians like Bishop Spong for many years, many decades, and reading their books. And I just to put this in perspective, and you might comment on this, that is that Bishop Spong does not sound like Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen sounds like Bishop Spong.
Ah, that's good.
Very right. good. Thank you very much.
Good point, Bill. No, that is a great point. Who's following who? And not consciously, by the way. These are two streams that are actually one stream, but I won't make that point now. You're right. You're absolutely right, Bill, and I'm glad you point that out. It is not as though Bishop Spong has been watching, looking around, saying, that sounds like a good idea over there. No, this guy is literally the pioneer. He is making his own way. And everyone who decides to be a pioneer in the church and forge their own trail always ends up on the same trail, which is why Spong sounds like Osteen and Osteen sounds like Spong. And let's not just pick on Osteen. Hybels, Warren, C. Peter Wagner, they're all saying the same things. You say, well, those guys believe the Bible. And Spong denies the Bible. How can this be? Well, for the answer to that question, you got to read the next Issues Etc. journal. I answer that question in full fashion in an article called Bible Believing Liberals. Hey, if you want a free copy, it's coming out. It's going out in the mail pretty soon. 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. That's our resource line number. Just say, I want a free copy of the Issues Etc. journal. We'll send the next one right out to you. And it's got that article in there I've written called Bible Believing Liberals. From St. Louis, Melanie, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. I didn't catch the whole interview, but what I did catch was just incredible. I don't often hear people from other denominations speaking, so I was really taken aback. I was raised as an atheist, and I'm so glad that when God called me, he called me to the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I think he's a heretic. The thing that I found most disturbing is he seems to negate the divinity of Christ. The whole birth story, he said, was wrong, that it didn't happen that way. He wasn't born to a virgin. Angels didn't speak to the shepherds. So how did he get here, and what makes him divine? I think he gets rid of all that, and I don't know. I guess comes up with his own story, well, and everybody can come up with their own story.
He is willing to call Jesus divine. I was reading it in the book Sins of Scripture just today. He is willing to refer to Jesus as divine, Melanie, and thank you for the call, but in a qualified sense, in the same sense that you're divine and I'm divine. Now, Melanie, I understand your shock at this, but you need to bear two things in mind. One, he is not unique. In many ways, he is simply reflecting kind of the, taken to its logical conclusion, the beliefs that are replete in a lot of mainline liberal church bodies nowadays. People say, why doesn't the Episcopal Church kick John Shelby Spong out? Well, if they kicked him out, they'd have to kick out a lot of other guys who are just not as outspoken but believe the same things. And I imagine, from the little I have read of him, Bishop Spong will probably wear the name heretic with some pride. Jim calls from his car. Jim, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd.
Hi, Jim.
Hello.
Jim, welcome.
Yes. A question. What would he say about eternal salvation? I didn't catch the whole interview. I don't know if anything was asked about that.
Yeah, well, he would say, and I don't propose to speak for him, but I'll give you my best effort. He would say, and if, by the way, folks, you can go on the web tonight and listen to this interview if you didn't hear the whole thing. It'll be up by tomorrow, I'm sorry, at kfuo.org, and click on the Issues Etc. link. You will find there that hour, and you'll be able to hear the whole thing. So check out if anything I'm saying here is wrong, certainly. I think he would say, salvation from what? We don't need it. In fact, I heard him say it in the interview. There is no fall from perfection that we need to be restored to. Remember, it is life is good, life is loved, be all you can be. You know, I've heard sermons in my own church body that essentially say the same thing. Be all you can be. Now, Jesus is stuck in there as he's the little vitamin that you take to help you be all you can be. He's great. He's powerful. He's a good source of power. He's a battery. He helps you be all you can be. Live up to your potential. Bill listens in Los Alamos, New Mexico on the internet. Bill, hi. Bill, welcome. Let's talk with Mary in Collinsville. Mary, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor. I guess I would comment along the same lines as a lot of the other people, but another part that I found interesting, especially in light of the new movie that's coming out, I think it's called Kingdom of Heaven,
yeah,
about the Crusades. He made a comment. He seemed to favor the Muslims over the Christians in that he stated about the bloodthirstiness of the Christians going in and attacking the Muslims. And I guess my question would have been to him is, how did the Muslims get there in the first place? Did they just come in and gently take over the Holy Land, or did they convert at the sword?
Well, now, I agree. And is that the thing you found most disturbing, Mary?
Oh, no.
Okay.
No.
What did you find most disturbing?
I guess a lot of what's already been said, the quintessential all paths are wonderful. I had this debate with my son-in-law he could have been listening to Bishop Spahn. It was the same conversation I had, that I have this divine person dwelling in me, and you call yours Jesus. I happen to call it something else, and it's all wonderful. It's causing me to do good things. Because of this, I feel I should be a moral person, but he doesn't get it from the Holy Spirit. It's not Christianity, but he could be learning at the feet of Bishop Spahn, and multitudes around me could be saying the same thing.
Mary, you point out something that's very important to note, and thanks for the call. That is, let me just say this to pastors out there. You listen to this and you're like, huh, yeah, that old crazy old Spahn guy, when will he learn? And boy, I really appreciate Wilkin bringing him on, and so we could hear what he actually says from the horse's mouth. You know where you could also hear this, Pastor? From your parishioners. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If you're worth your salt as a pastor, you should be asking your people what they believe. Do not assume. First of all, you might want to ask them if they've read these books and what they think of them. They might think very highly of these books. Do not assume that they believe what you're saying, or that they're not taking what you say, running it back through the filter of their own experience, which you may have taught them to do, Pastor, running it back through the filter of their own experience and simply doing what John Shelby Spahn did with the last question I asked him. I laid out the gospel in a clear and historical fashion. He said, that's not wrong. That's not wrong. He said, I wouldn't call that wrong. It just doesn't communicate with today's world. I've heard so many pastors, Christian Bible-believing pastors, say exactly the same thing. Preach the cross. Oh, yeah, we'll preach the cross. But you got to understand, we got to communicate with today's world in a way that they understand it. There's not a lot of light between those two, as far as I'm concerned. Herman calls from Illinois. Herman, thank you for waiting. Welcome.
Thank you for taking my call. I noticed in his discussion, he denies all fixed points of truth, certainly in Scripture, and in it seems to be logic and philosophy and evidence as well. Would he accept or expect the other people in other world religions to apply the same critique to their own belief system, and at the same time he wants to use terms from Scripture that he alone claims, or certainly those who think like him claim, that they can just by fiat redefine?
Well, okay, I think that's a fair question to ask, Herman. Would he expect people of other world religions to apply the same kind of deconstructive model that he has to Christianity? To be fair, I think he probably would. Historic religions. I don't know if he'd expect, say, non-historic religions like Buddhism to do that, because they don't make a lot of historical claims. But the ones that make historical truth claims, especially when it comes to the supernatural and the miraculous, like Judaism or maybe Islam, yeah, you got to rework it. And he pictures this round table of people all kind of gathering together and sharing what's distinctive about the religions, and lo and behold, it all ends up being the same thing. It's amazing. It all ends up, we all end up agreeing. Now, what did I find most disturbing? Where do you begin? However, was I most disturbed by the fact that he denied the virgin birth, the atonement of Christ, the resurrection, the historicity of Scripture? No. You know what I found most disturbing about what Spong had to say? When presented, and he knows it well, when presented with the historic message of salvation in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and asked, "Can you say I'm wrong when I say I believe this?" What I found most disturbing is he answered, like so many Bible-believing, in quotes, Christians do today. No, I won't say it's wrong. It just doesn't communicate to today's world. That's what I found most disturbing. Someone who will deny all the historicity of the gospel, and then in the end say, no, I'm not saying it's wrong. I mean, it's not wrong. It just doesn't communicate. You will hear that in a lot of Bible-believing churches nowadays. It has kind of become the marching orders for many Christian churches today. You know, there's a place that's preparing men to combat the ideas, the lacks of ideas, the relativism that we see reflected in the ideas of John Shelby Spong. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you ever thought about becoming a pastor, I would like to be able to take those ideas on and be able to help people, my people, take them on with the truth of God's Word. Call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Kramer Chapel on the homepage. Click on that, and you will find more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Our website address again, issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on the program, well, from Spong to someone who will end up sounding an awful lot like Spong, whose book could be summarized by Spong's creed, Life is Good, Life is Loved, and Be All You Can Be, Joel Osteen, his book, Your Best Life Now. Dr. Larry Rast will join us for a two-hour conversation reviewing that book, and then Sunday night on the program, we'll be talking about the Office of Deaconess, this unique office for women in the church, with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. That's Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. Then, Monday, a subject that deserves, well, our regular attention, because so many doctrines are tied to it. Free will. We'll be talking with Pastor Tim Pauls about that on Monday. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.